This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilu fala hadiya lahu. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلوات ربي وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين أما بعد Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته الحمد لله after quite a lengthy period of recess inshallah make dua that we start and we continue inshallah I want to say to everybody, Ramadan Mubarak. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you in the month of Ramadan and may accept all your generosities and all your ibadat and may inshallah give all of us the inspiration to continue to learn the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, as I've said many times, you know, the older you get, you know, the more you realize how little you know. And the more you discover things that you never knew. So there's always something new to learn. Even, I mean, for anybody, everybody cannot know everything about everything. You go along and you learn and you read and you learn more and you retract what you've maybe said in the past and you continue. But it's a continuing, ongoing, not saga, ongoing, not struggle either. In fact, it is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with, that we are beings that can absorb and can learn min al mahdi ila lahd, from the cradle to the grave. So, which means right up to the point that that you die, you can improve and increase your knowledge. Of all knowledge is good knowledge. So a subject which I wanted to, was reading about for, I mean, I've been doing worlds for as long as I know myself. And I have, despite that, I always see to it that I always read more and more and more on the subject matter, particularly on things that are practical, that involves our daily lives and involves our akhirah directly, in which I'm directly involved. Today, what I want to do is I want to go through the history of the Islamic world. Let us look at how this document in handing over your assets after your death to your heirs, how did this document come about? After all, we have no extant examples of wills that were made in the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, nor in the time of the Sahaba. We don't have Sidna Umar's will or Sidna Abu Bakr's will or the Prophet's will. We don't have. All right. So what is this extensive will that we're talking about? Is this a creation of Islam or does it come from outside of Islam? All right, so let's look at the history of this world. First of all, for those of you who can read Arabic, I'll be using Fathul Bari, the Sharh, the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And we all are aware that the book of Sahih al-Bukhari is the highest after the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that by consensus of the ulama. So Fathul Bari, or rather Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he starts his introduction to what we call a will, but more specifically what we refer to as al-wasiyyah. An al-wasiyyah is where it all started. Now, what is al-wasiyyah? What is wasiyyah? In the beginning, there was no such thing in Islam as a will about bequeathing I'm talking about before the ayat was revealed. And the ayat was revealed on wills came in Surah An-Nisa, which was a Madani surah, came in Medina. There Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in verse 11 and verse 12 and verse 167. Allah in Surah An-Nisa specifically itemizes who gets what. Before that, there was nothing. Before that, all we had was a wasiyah. So, what was this wasiyah and when did it start? Before I go there to the wasiyah, I just want to give you an overview of what is the position outside of Islam. What is the position in Christianity, for example? What is the position in Judaism? Do they have a similar structure like we have? Like 1/8 to the wife and this so forth and so on. So these are the rules, the fara'id. It's called ilmul fara'id. The laws of inheritance in Islam is called ilmul fara'id. The laws of the compulsory things. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this distribution compulsory. All right. So let's look at what is inheritance outside of Islam? Does Christianity have a law of inheritance taken directly from their book, from their Bible, from the Injil, like we have? No. We don't find Christians don't have a set of principles or set of instructions that has been given to them in the Injil or the Torah about how to distribute their property or how to make provision for the distribution of their property after their death. So we find, for example, in South Africa, that is a Christian country, though it bases its law not on Christianity, but on parliamentary consensus. But despite that, even if you go to the holiest of Christians, and they either get married in community property or by nuptial contract, and they draw up their will in terms of the laws of South Africa. And what is the basis of drawing up a will in South Africa? The basis is that every individual has the right to dispose of his property upon death as he or she pleases. So a Christian would dispose of his property in terms of South African law, which is what? Which is the freedom of testation. Everybody besides a Muslim in South Africa has the freedom to testate. What does that mean? It means he has the freedom to give his property and make a will on his property to anything, human or non-human, that he chooses. So he can leave it to his cat, his dog, he can leave it to whatever. Yes, freedom of testation. Although there are exceptions to freedom of testation, namely, there are two major exceptions to freedom of testation. One is that if you have minor children, you can't just give your property to somebody else. You have to make provision for your minor children. Number two, if you have a spouse that you're going to leave behind, you have to make provision for your wife. But otherwise, the court cannot interfere in your will. Therefore, when we make a will, and we say in terms of Islamic law, no court in South Africa can. No court can challenge that clause in our will. That clause is executable by our own law. All right. So the concept or the practice that courts cannot interfere in the manner in which you drafted your will is called the judicial non-variation rule. In other words, the judge cannot change a will. All right, so I said that is within the Christian context. We have a large Jewish population who are very spiritual, very religious. They base everything on their Torah. What do they say? What does the Torah say about inheritance? The Torah was time of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Circumstances were different. In the time of Musa and Isa, it was a continuation. But in the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the world changed. The world has now radically changed. The world is not the same as it was before. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes provision for this time in which we live in the Quran. So what do the Jews do when they drop their wall? The Jewish law of inheritance is patrimonial, in one word. What does patrimonial mean? It means that a father or a testator who wants to draw up his will, he must bequeath everything that he has to his male descendants only. That's Jewish law, which I would assume is the law of the Torah. But one can imagine if a Jewish father would leave everything to his sons, the daughters would, I think they would kick up a racket. I don't know how it works in I don't know whether they follow the South African law or they actually follow the Judaic law, which is this. And if none of his children are male, or none of his male children are alive, but their children are alive, then the inheritance will go to his grand male children. So always down to the male. The only time females inherit in Jewish law is when there are no male descendants and no descendants of deceased males. War males. Anyway. Now, you know, Muslims are always accused of, you know, you discriminate against this and discriminate against that, and you know, you can't do this and you can't do that. But if we look at the majority of people who are not Muslim in this country, they don't have a law. They follow secular law. They follow the law which they made themselves. So Islam then, I don't know about other faiths, so Islam then is the, I would say, of the three major religions, is the only religion that bases its laws of inheritance on divine inscription. Or prescription, rather. Divine prescription. All right. So, let us now first go to the Quran. Our first point of departure is always the Quran and, of course, the Sahih Ahadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are people of the Quran and Sunnah. Those are our major sources. So, the first verse that was revealed in the Quran is in Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Al-Baqarah is a Madani Surah. Revealed in Medina. So in Mecca, there was no how to. Surah Nisa was also revealed in Medina. So while the Prophet was in Mecca, people could do whatever they wanted to do and give to whoever they wanted to give. The Muslims were there. Their property after their death. So we read in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 180 to 182. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَوْتُ إِنْ تَرَكَ خَيْرًا الْوَصِيَّةِ لِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ حَقًّا عَلَى الْمُتَّقِينَ. I'm going to try and quote just the major part of the verses to give you an historical perspective on where all this started in the Quran. So it started in Medina, and it starts in the revelation of Surah Al-Baqarah. What does this verse say? This verse says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذَا حَضْرَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَوْتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, prescribed, meaning fard, prescribed. This verse says, what is prescribed? What is fard? حَضْرَ إِذَا حَضْرَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَوْتِ. If any one of you reaches death, إِن تَرَكَ خَيْرًا, if he leaves behind a lot of money, not a little money, if he leaves behind a lot of money, Al-Wasiyya. He must make a wasiyya. And I'll explain what wasiyya means. It's not a will. Not a will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he must leave behind wasiyya, either written wasiyya or he must leave behind a verbal wasiyya that has witnesses to it. Lil walidain. Allah says, this wasiyya that he leaves behind. And what is a wasiyya? What is the meaning of wasiyya? Wasiyya means something that you give as charity something that you give is charity. This was the later definition. This definition here of wasiyah here will be everything you own, you give away as charity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. But you must give it to who? Lil walidain, to your parents, wal aqrabin, and your family, your closest family. Your closest, meaning your family. Your closest, meaning your wife, your children, so forth and so on. Those are your closest, your mother and your father. So the Quran, Islam opens up by saying to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do you do with your property after your death? You make a wasiyah. And who must you make your wasiyah to? To your two parents and to your nearest and dearest blood relatives, male and female. There was no question of one third and one eighth. No. You decide who you want to give what to. But you must include your parents, you must include your closest and nearest relatives. And so that was in compulsion. That was the initial phase. And everything came in phases. We can now see. First, there was only two rakas in the morning, two rakas in the evening. Eventually, it became five. And the same with many other things. Wine was gradually made haram, not immediately. So Allah, we have this graduality in Islam. And we must try and also follow this in our own lives with people that we deal with. Deal in stages. First one stage, like children. First one stage, then the next stage. First they fast half a day, then maybe three-quarter day, then one day, then every second day, depending on their age and their physical ability to be able to withstand the fast. There is no such thing as a child must fast a whole month. All right. But if the fast, if the child wants to fast the whole month and the child wishes to fast the whole month, no problem. But if the child comes to you at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and cries and says, Mommy, I'm too hungry now, you must give the child food. Father, the child is, of course, not an adult. He's an adult, he must fast, unless he is ill. All right, so that is the ayah, and that is how it started. Then let's go to an ahadith, I mean, many ahadith. I'm only going to quote to you that which tells us the philosophy and the spirit of the wasiyah. So this hadith is narrated by Amir ibn Sa'd, min Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas Sa'd. Amir ibn Sa'd was the son of Sa'id ibn Abi Waqas, of we know him as Ibn Waqas, Sa'id ibn Waqas, radiallahu anhu, his father. So he narrates from his father. He says, his father fell ill in Makkah and the Prophet came to visit him. Some people say that this was in the Amul Fath, the year that Makkah was conquered by the Prophet, because Sa'd was still in Makkah. He didn't migrate yet. Some say that it was Fathu Makkah at that time when Makkah was conquered. Others say it was the time when the Prophet came for Hajj. Be that as it may, what did his father say to him? I'm not going to quote the whole hadith. It's quite a long hadith. I'm going to quote just the relevant portion. He says, his father said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Qultu ya Rasulullah, usi bi mali kulli." He was in bed. Sorry, he was sick. He was very ill. So he called the Prophet. The Prophet came to visit him, and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, can I give? Please allow me to give all my money away. I mean, make a wasiyah of all my money." So the Prophet said, "Simple." So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, what about half shatr, half my money?" So the Prophet said, "La, no." So he said, "What about a third, Ya Rasulullah?" So the Prophet said to him, "Qala fa thulthu wa thulthu wa thulthu kathir." Prophet said to him, "You can give away maximum of one third, and remember, a third is a lot." What did the Prophet mean by that? Prophet meant that it's a lot. But he said to the Prophet, "I only have a daughter." So the Prophet said, "Do not leave your heirs poor if you are a rich man. And wasiyah is only on the back of the rich. Wasiyah is for the rich people." Who's a rich person? That's a question. People ask, but Sheikh, who's a rich person? What is the definition of a rich person in Islam? Very important question. The definition of a rich person in Islam is a person who has the nisab of zakah and has to pay zakah. In other words, a rich person in Islam is a person who pays zakah. Prophet ﷺ said, "La zakata illa ala dhahri ghaniyin." Prophet ﷺ said, "There is no zakah except upon a rich person." The definition of rich in Islam is, I have enough money I can keep for a year. Because you have to keep it for a year. You're a rich man. All your expenses are covered. You have left completely unattached to any debt or to anything. You're a rich man, mashallah. So consider yourself rich. It's like that man who came to greet, and I always give this example. This man came to greet for Hajj, greeted his friend. Friend was poor. So the rich friend said to the poor friend, "What must I ask Allah for you? What dua must I make for you at the Baytullah?" So he said, "Ask Allah to make me a zakah payer." He was so, what's the word? He was shy to say, "Ask Allah to make me rich." No. He said, "Ask Allah to make me a person who pays zakah." Because he was a man of ilm, he knew that if he asked back that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him rich. Because only rich people pay zakah. Subhanallah. Look at the way that the pious interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if shy to say, you know, "Make me rich, Ya Allah." Well, say, "Ya Allah, make me a zakah payer." All right. So what do we read into this visitation of the Prophet ﷺ to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas? We read in that is that a third is the maximum that a Muslim can make a wasiyah with. But this is after the revelation of before. With the first revelation, you could give everything. But when the verses 11 and 12 was revealed, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, your wife must get 1/8, and your sons must get double share, and your daughter must get a single share, and your wife, and your mother and father, if they are alive, must get 1/6 and 1/6, and so forth and so on. This verse was abrogated, meaning now wasiyah was no more fard. The fard was shifted now to inheritance. So you can see wasiyah, bequest, and inheritance, they're two different things. Now, a bequest becomes, some ulama say it's mandub, like Imam Shafi'i. He says it's very commendable, but only for the rich, meaning those who are zakah payers. Commendable for them to make a wasiyah, to make a bequest. Can't make a bequest, we can't make a bequest. But I want you to listen carefully. Of course, you can replay it. So let's carry on. So the Quran says in Surah An-Nisa, these are the shares of that you must give to. That it's fard to give to. You have no choice. Like Salah. You can not make your Sunnah Salah. And I'll encourage you to do as many sunnah salahs as you can in the month of Ramadan, because it equals a fard. Every sunnah that you make equals a fard. So make your duha, make your tahajjud, and you make as many of, depending on your age and your strength, of course, many taraweeh salah as you possibly can manage. So this wasiyah became mandu for Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. There's nobody who says it's fault. There are of the bequests that are fault. For example, if you know somebody, if somebody owes you money, hasn't paid you, then you can make a wasiyah. You can make a wasiyah. You can make a bequest. You can say, that money that that person owes me, etc., 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 is part of my estate, for example. All right. But that is few and far between. So, there are, coming back to the wasiyya, and I'll come back to the wasiyya eventually, because you'd say, but now, what is an estate of wasiyya if it's sunnah, you know, why are you talking so much about it? Why am I talking so much about it? Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 11, the long verses, and verse number 12, and verse number 167, but 167 deals only with a person who has no family. Kalala. Or a woman who has no family. Deals with that. But verse 11 and 12, that's the verses that deal with inheritance. Subhanallah. Imagine two verses. Two verses. Out of 60,000 verses, two verses only deal with inheritance and the shares of inheritance. But people have written books like this on inheritance. For that two verses. Subhanallah. In all these volumes and all these, you know, seminars and whatever we have on inheritance, people write their PhD on inheritance from those two verses. So, I've told you that bequest is not wajib. But what... why is wasiyah still deemed to be so important? After the verse is abrogated, the instruction was abrogated. Because at the end of both those verses, 11 and 12 in Surah An-Nisa, Allah ends it with the words, distribute your property amongst your heirs or the people who are in charge to distribute their property. How must they distribute it? They must first pay the wasiyah and the debts before everything. So the first that must be paid from your will, the first item is what? Is your wife? No. Is your children? No. Is your debtors? No. Is the wasiyah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that this is a very important action. This is a very important action. And Allah mentions it twice at the end. First, you must pay the charity that you made in your will. So what then is the most... okay. You won't get there now. Maybe say that. What is the most important part of your will? The wasiyah. Why? Because the wasiyah is the first part of the will that you must execute. You don't need more than that. In an Islamic world, in an Islamic country, all you need is a wasiyah. Why? Because they follow the law of the Quran. You don't have to say, my wife must get this, and my wife must get that, and my son must get this, and my son... no. In fact, we should also know, that shouldn't be the priority of our wills either, because Allah SWT has already a word for inheritance and a different word for wasiyah. And the problem arises in the English language. When we say will, we think about distribution of our holy estate. Because in terms of, we are surrounded by non-Muslim law. And non-Muslim, when they say the word will, or last will and testament, and last will is the same as testament. Last will means testament, testament means last will. So why do they say last will and testament? Because lawyers like to make it long, make the sentences long, to charge more. But last will... and testament is what? Is a document that designates your who's going to inherit your property. But in Islam, that will is already made. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made that for all of us. So if you just say in your will, my estate must be divided in terms of Islamic law, full stop. That's enough. That covers that part. But what is the part that you need to write down? What is the part you need to write down? Let's go to the hadith of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You don't have to write down that your wife must get a sex. No. You just say according to Islamic law. That's one sentence. But what is important? What does the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? We now know the emphasis that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has placed on wasiyah. We have completely missed the boat, I think, you know, many of us, in that I try and encourage people to make wasiyah. Please, you know, make a wasiyah, make a bequest. People are just concerned about the house and the wife and the children. First, you tell the sheikh or the person, or the lawyer, look, that portion we'll deal with last. We will deal with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says we must deal with first. We must now reverse the way we draft our wills. First about wasiyah, then the debts, then the will. First the wasiyah, then the debts, then the will. So why is that so? Why is that so? Again, we quote from Bukhari, a hadith, that is narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar. We all know Abdullah ibn Umar. He said, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا حَقُّ إِمْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ لَهُ شَيْءٌ يُصِي فِي. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that a Muslim who is rich, meaning who? The Muslim who pays zakah, on whom zakah is fall, he is rich. MashaAllah. MashaAllah. So now, you were sitting listening to me, you said, oh, but I've only got so much, you know, my zakah is only 100 dan. You are a rich person. You must make a wasiyah. So what does the Prophet say? The who are zakah payers, who are rich, yusi fihi, in which he has to make a wasiyah. Some of the ulama say that it's wajib for the rich man to make a wasiyah. Fi تَبِيتُ لَيْلَتَيْنِ إِلَّا وَوَصِيَّةُ مَكْتُوبَةٌ عِنْدَ. What does Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? If you're a person who's rich and you have to make a wasiyah, or you want to make a wasiyah, and what's the wasiyah? The wasiyah is that one third that you can give to non-heirs. You can't give to your wife, your children, your mother and your father, no. The wasiyah must be given to people who are not mentioned in Surah 11 and 12 in the Quran. Not to any one of those persons. It must be given to people who do not and will not inherit from you. What about that? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he must not pass two nights. Two nights must not pass over him. Or what? Illa wa wasiyyatuhu maktubatun 'inda, except that his wasiyah is written on a piece of paper and it is with him. Now when the people who translate this hadith, when they in this hadith have to translate wasiyah, they translate it as will, which is wrong. Because the will is already in the Quran, it's already there. We don't have to write it out and keep it on our pillow. Because Allah says so much, so much, so much. That is the will. It is the wasiyah that must be under you. Say, yeah, your will must under your kop kissing this as nifa tui ana, can you slap this one that you know? No. It is what? It is a prophet uses the word wasiyah. But because we have this Western mind, we think wasiyah means what you leave behind, which is your will. No. Your wasiyah is so much for my neighbor. That's the first thing that is mentioned in the books of fiqh. First comes the neighbor. You must leave for your neighbor. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Imagine everybody leaves something for their neighbor. Imagine I know that all my neighbors are going to leave something for me as a rule in our community. Imagine how I will treat my neighbors. How they will treat me. And imagine how they will feel if they weren't nice with you. And there you leave them something in terms of the instruction of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because we always say neighbors come first, isn't it? Neighbors come first. To give your wife is fault, but to give your neighbor is love. Of course, to give you, leave for your wife, Allah says that. Of course, you do it out of love also, but I mean, if you give to somebody who's not, you're not forced to give, or it's not fault for you to give, it's out of love and kinship. So there are many benefits. So that is what I will derive from. So remember, if you look at your will and read it, you'll see 3/4 of your will is about the house and the this and the that and my son that and my son this and my son that. And maybe there's one line at the end which says, I give so much to the masjid, 5,000 rand to the masjid. Or maybe I give 10,000 rand to the zakah fund. Fine, that's charity. That's wasiyah. What about your neighbors? What about your brothers who can't inherit from you? What about your sisters who can't inherit from you? If you have children, of course. Your children, they can't inherit. What about your grandchildren? If their parents are alive, they can't inherit from you. But imagine leaving something for every one of your grandchildren as a wasiyah. Don't have to leave a... It's not about amount. It's about leaving something for them. So if you leave to your grandchildren, each one of them, you say, take 5,000 and you divide it amongst my grandchildren. Whatever the number is. You're going to say, wow, grandma left me in her will, name in her will. How much did she leave? No, that's not important. She was thinking about me. She said, yeah, grandchildren, each one must get 110 or 210. Or your neighbor. Wow. After your death, you know, your testator calls the neighbor and says, you know, Sheikh left you in his will. Imagine we can start this kind of. So even if you didn't like your neighbor, even if he didn't like you, you know, we always talk about custom. People say, oh, this is custom, you know, to do that is custom. We do this because we know it's not in the sunnah, but it's custom, you know, so we do it. There's no faida in doing something which is to do with ibadah, and it's not custom, it's not part of ibadah. But yeah, this is part of our deen. Wasiyah to those persons who are non is part of your deen. It's in the Quran. It's in the sunnah. Why don't you want to follow this custom? Maybe we didn't know. Alhamdulillah, now we know. So you don't have to tell your neighbor. You just write it there. Give him a surprise. Give him a surprise. Leave him anything. Whatever. If he was a neighbor, was a person who reads a lot, you got a good book, say, this book is for my neighbor. Now, I know this is probably going to be difficult, but you ask, who is the neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is 40 houses around you. Okay, let's bring it down to the people that stay around you. And neighbor includes your non-Muslim neighbor. Imagine your non-Muslim neighbor gets something from you. Like they get cookies from you in Ramadan. They don't fast, they're not Muslim. It could be a cause for them not becoming Muslim, but maybe becoming more tolerant with Muslims, more loving towards Muslims. So, what are the benefits of wasiyah? Apart from the spiritual benefits, apart from the benefits in the akhirah, because it's sadaqah, it's charity. And if you take some of that money, if you take some of that wasiyah money, 1/3, so if you have 300 rand, you take 100 rand. And the Prophet said that's a lot, so okay, say 200 rand. Okay, say 100 rand. You take some of that money, and I'm just an example. Of course, we do in thousands. Maybe you say to your children, I want to make a wasiyah of 5,000 or 10,000 rand. But it must be put in a waqf. What does it mean? You cannot distribute the 10,000 rand because 10,000 is waqf. You tell your children to put that money in an account where it draws halal, halal, halal. You must find out. Halal proceeds on that money. Wow. Then you can tell your children, wait for 5 years until it becomes. comes quite a bit of money. Then you distribute the what? Whatever accrued on the 5,000 there. Not all of it, maybe every month they can give something to somebody and it must be given to the poor or the needy. The only people who can't benefit from it is the heirs. But the grandchildren can benefit from it. But if you say only the poor, then only the poor. First, the poor in the family. All right? Then the rest of the poor. So that money, that 10,000 rand, and tell them they can add to the 10,000 rand. Tell your children, you can add to the 10,000 rand so that the capital sum becomes big, which means the returns of it will be big. So after 100 years, you can imagine what it will be like. Because that money will remain. SubhanAllah. That's another great sunnah of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the waqf. Imagine every Muslim has a waqf. We don't need, charitable organization. We only need a zakah fund. We only need a place where we can collect our zakah and distribute that also to the poor. So every person, you know, like Islam says, if every person looks after his neighbor, who will be hungry? Nobody will be hungry. Nobody will be poor. So what are the benefits of the wasiyah? Benefits of wasiyah is it gives non-heirs. Like, for example, adopted children cannot inherit from you, but they're not your heir. So you can leave them part of the wasiyah. Non-biological parents, your parents are not your parents. They adopted you. Imagine you can't leave them anything. But with the wasiyah, you can leave them something. You can say, the parents who looked after me, the mother, I leave them as a wasiyah so much. You can give to your neighbors. You can give to your family, non-heirs. You can give to your friends, another thing. Friends. Friends are so important in our lives. But yet, we don't think of leaving anything for them in our world. Allah has made provision for your family. So don't think about your sons and children. They Allah looked after them. And Allah will look after them. You must look after those who is. Imam Shafi'i says that the wasiyah is a commendable act. Commendable, meaning praiseworthy. Something praiseworthy. Something Allah will value on the day of Qiyamah. Look at my servant. This wasn't foul for him. I made it foul first. Then I threw the fact that it's obligatory. And what did he do? MashaAllah, he continued the practice. Like the Sahaba did. So, and worthy causes. You can support worthy causes with your wasiyah. Give to this masjid. Give to that organization. And the waqf, as I said. Start a charity for the needy with your own waqf. And your children controls that. That will also keep your children together because they'll have to meet in order to discuss how to invest the money, where to invest the money, how to distribute the money. And that money will pass to their children and they will have to meet. And so it will go on and they will start, your children will do it in their worlds. They will start their own waqf fund because they said, my father had a waqf fund, my brother had one, my grandfather had one. This is part of the Islamic tradition. This is not custom. This is part of our deen that we have neglected. Do you know that the Azhar, for almost 1,000 years, was the richest institution in Egypt. Why? Because everybody left the waqf to Nasser. Either part, piece of the land, money, wealth, homes, whatever. It's only when Nasser came, he nationalized the Azhar, made the Azhar part of the state. Up to that time, the Azhar was its own vast lands. Nasser took it all. Because it wasn't a democracy. So imagine this grows. SubhanAllah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give inshallah that those who are young and remember, a will is not only for married people. A will is for everybody who has an isab, who has the minimum amount of zakatable money they are called rich. So if a child is 18, 19, 20, and they've got zakat of the money in the bank, which they've accumulated, saving, or they started work, remind them, my son, my daughter, remember, now you have to pay zakat and you have to have a will. And the first item on your will must be your al-wasiyya, which is bequests. Mentioned by Allah in Surah Al-Baqarah and mentioned by Allah in Surah Al-Nisa. Even though the compulsoriness was taken away, it remained part of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give that we... I must give you the numbers of the hadith, the first hadith, the hadith on you mustn't sleep for two nights. That hadith is hadith number 2738. And the other hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas on the third, to be given to charity not more than a third, and a third is already a lot. That hadith is number 2742. All the best, inshallah. We'll see each other again next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Maaf, are you still there? I hope you're still there. But I mean, I'm sorry, I left out a question which my brother asked me. My brother, Haji Muhammad Amin, he asked me about this question, and I thought I'll add it to the lecture. Luckily, I didn't switch off completely yet, Maaf. Eh? The question is, can a non-Muslim leave inheritance to a Muslim? Can you inherit from a non-Muslim? Can a Muslim inherit from a non-Muslim? There is a hadith in Bukhari, hadith 6764, narrated by Usama ibn Zayd. And this hadith, very short hadith, it says, La yarithu al-Muslim al-Kafir, wa la yarithu al-Kafir al-Muslim. Prophet ﷺ said, a Muslim cannot inherit from a kafir, and a kafir cannot inherit from a Muslim. Now, with everything, there are interpretations. And it is for the non-alim, the layperson, in fact, my thesis, which I inshallah will be published soon, deals with the question of advice to the layperson when the jurists differ. What does the Bani Nasri do when one says this and the other one says that, and this alim says that and that alim says that? The whole thesis deals about that. I've translated a manuscript that deals with that question, and I've given my own interpretation and views, and unpacked the theme of that. Inshallah, you'll be kept up to date with the publication. It's a book I think will read your whole life, because it deals with so many issues that we deal with on a daily basis. So that is the hadith. لا يرثو المسلم الكافر ولا يرثو الكافر المسلم. A Muslim cannot inherit from a kafir, and a kafir cannot inherit from a Muslim. Now, how do the ulama interpret this? They interpret the hadith in two ways. The one group of scholars say that the hadith stands as it is. A Muslim cannot inherit from a non-Muslim, and a non-Muslim cannot inherit from a Muslim. But there's a group who says that a Muslim can inherit from a non-Muslim. There are 10 names that are mentioned. Amongst these names are of the Sahaba Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, and the grandson of, great-grandson of Sayyidina Ali, Muhammad bin Ali bin Hussein, and there's of the Tabi'een. They say that a non-Muslim a Muslim can inherit from a non-Muslim. Because you said, but hadith is clear. How can we say that? There is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The proof is, or the basis of saying this is, they say al-Islamu yu'ala wa la ya'lu alayh. Al-Islamu yu'ala wa la ya'lu alayh. Islam is always on top. Islam can never be at the bottom. So Muslims can inherit from non-Muslims, but non-Muslims cannot inherit from Muslims. That's the one proof they give. The other proof they give is they say that this kafir that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talks about must be defined. When the Prophet says a Muslim cannot inherit from a kafir, we need to define what the Prophet meant by kafir. And they say, Mu'adh ibn Jabal was a great sahabi, subhanAllah. So was Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Muawiyah was Katib al-Wahi. He used to write down Wahi directly when the Prophet Jibreel was there, and the Prophet used to recite the verse, he used to write it down. SubhanAllah. So he says, and the others which I mentioned, they say that the kuffar that the Prophet ﷺ talks about is the kuffar that are at war with the Muslims. Makes sense. You can't take money from an enemy. Can't take money from a non-Muslim who's your enemy, who's fighting you. So they say, if that is the definition of kafir that they come to, then everybody else who are non-Muslim, you can accept if they leave something for you in their world. Particularly because their worlds are not based on biblical law, based on what they say. And the other question I ask is that if a non-Muslim leaves a gift for you in his world, what in Hadith says, this is a gift for fire. Why can I not take it? What is the argument against that? If a non-Muslim had given money to me during his lifetime, I can take it. And if a non-Muslim was my neighbor, leave me something as well afterwards. The question is, why not? And not I'm saying this, they are Sahaba and Tabi'in who says this. Ibn Qayyim. Now Ibn Qayyim was the student of who? Of Ibn Taymiyyah. And of course the Salafis hold Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Qayyim in very high esteem. And what is Ibn Qayyim saying? Ibn Qayyim, based on what the Sahaba and Tabi'in have said, there are 10 of them, I didn't mention all. He said Ibn Qayyim reported from them. He said, this is the choice of our Sheikh. Ibn Qayyim says, the choice of our Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah, that we can inherit from them, from the non-Muslims, but they cannot inherit from us. And then one of his students asked him, what is your motivation, Sheikh? You're a great alim. What is your motivation? We've heard the hadith and we've heard the interpretation of kuffar. But why do you accept this? He says, because we Muslims are allowed to marry non-Muslim women. But the non-Muslims are not allowed to marry our women. So it makes qiyas. It's allowed. A non-Muslim woman, Muslim, Christian or Jew, is kafir in our eyes. I mean, you're either Muslim or you're kafir. There's no middle road. You either believe Muhammad is the messenger of Allah or you don't believe he's the messenger of Allah. And if you don't believe he's the messenger of Allah, then you're not a Muslim and you're kafir. So look at the beauty. So Ibn Taymiyyah says, because it's an example, we can marry their women, but they can't marry our women. Alhamdulillah, wallahu ta'ala alam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.